This morning, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. My name's Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview Baptist Church, and we're delighted to see you all. And those of you that are joining by live stream, we're glad that you are able to connect with us either this morning or some of you are working, and so we know you are going to be joining us by live stream later on in the week, and we're thankful for that as well. And we know that there are people from other countries that are joining us, and so we say welcome to you as well. We're delighted that you are doing that and connecting with us. I want to start by asking you a couple of questions, and I'm going to cue these, so don't put them up, Winston, until I say we'll try and do this. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I just want you to write down the answer to my question in your bulletin. If you didn't bring a pen or a pencil, mental note for next Sunday, bring a pen or something to write with. But there's a little pencil that should be in the pocket in the seat in front of you. But I'm going to ask you a question. I just want you to write down the answer, and then we're going to come back to it later on. It's not a test exactly, but we'll come back to looking at those answers in a little while. So there's one math question, simple math question, and then there's going to be one Bible question, of course. I have to do that. And so the first question is this, if you put this up on the screen. A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat is $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? So just write your answer down, okay? Don't freak out. Just write your answer down. You'll be fine. All right. Bat and a ball, $1.10. The bat is a dollar more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? All right. Here's the next question. Bible trivia. The next question is this. You can put it up on the screen. How many of each kind of animal did Noah bring onto the ark? I mean, there's probably a song that you can remember, but how many of each kind of animal did Noah bring onto the ark? Write your answer down. We're going to come back to this later on. All right. Thank you, Winston, for doing that. We are in our sermon series titled In the Making. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And we understand that there are people on a spectrum in life, from those that are not yet Christians somewhere over here towards people that are a little more interested, people that eventually make a decision that they want to follow Jesus Christ. And then there's this whole maturing process, this maturation that takes place, because following Jesus is a lifetime journey. Disciple means student or apprentice, and that's over here. So we understand that there's a spectrum in this case, and our series is focusing primarily on people who are, as author Doug Pollock puts it, not yet Christians. And we started a couple of weeks ago, and we have at Westview our vision, one of the aspects of our vision, so belong, abide, become, and extend. And that extend word, those are the four pillars of our vision. Extend, what we say there is, we want to live out the gospel and extend God's love to the world. That's what we envision doing, living out the gospel and extending God's love to the world. So we believe that it's actually the responsibility of all of us as we are living this out to extend God's love, to live out the gospel and extend God's love. And so we started a couple of weeks ago in this series, and we began by appreciating and gaining a biblical perspective on this, which is we understand, and Paul was using an agrarian metaphor of seeds and planting, but we understand that in this process, it is God who does the actual work in a person's life and produces the growth, if you will. So that's the perspective. God is doing this, and we as followers have the privilege, the opportunity to join him in the work, but we understand it's actually God's work. Then last Sunday, we talked about that first stage. If somebody has a posture of resistance, where they are resistant to the gospel. And again, we're continuing this agrarian metaphor, this planting metaphor. And so I've been in conversation with Diane Marshall, who's an artist here at Westview, and she has been doing some paintings that will eventually become a bookmark for all of us as part of this series to help us remember what we're talking about. So this first picture is representative of those that are resistant when the ground is hard and we're looking at planting seeds or we're looking at doing this and it seems like the ground is hard, perhaps the person is kind of hard and resistant. And what we understood last week is the way to be Christ-like is to serve people who are resistant because Christ came to serve. He said in Mark 10, we read, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. So we understand that to reach someone who is resistant, we join Christ in a posture of servanthood, which we know means that a posture of humility is required. But what about people who just simply don't care? How do disciples of Jesus extend the gospel to people who are indifferent? That's what we will explore this morning. And we will pause towards the end. I will pause to allow time and space for questions. You can email or text your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca. Tyler will come and we will interact and we'll take your questions live, or you can stand where you are. We'll bring a microphone to you and you can ask your question. We are also in that way following in the steps of Jesus who said, ask, seek, investigate, knock. And so we want you to be thinking critically. We want you to ask questions. That this is a place where that can happen. So we understand that to say gospel translated means good news, and good news inherently means and requires communication. It's good and it's news, which means it's new information, it's something that people don't know, but it requires communicating. And so to give us some wisdom on how to communicate with people who are indifferent, we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, which we could consider to be chock full of wisdom. So if you would take your Bible or your app, whatever the case may be, and turn to the book of Proverbs. If you kind of open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably hit the Psalms, and then just after that is Proverbs. And so we want to turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. The one who lives alone is self-indulgent, showing contempt for all who have sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing personal opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of the mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a gushing stream. It is not right to be partial to the guilty or to subvert the innocent in judgment. A fool's lips bring strife, and a fool's mouth invites a flogging. The mouths of fools are their ruin, and their lips a snare to themselves. Well, tell us how you really feel. Boy, oh boy, could you imagine preaching sermons where it was that direct all the time? You know, I think in our age we're living in, I will just say before I continue here that our ears have gotten very brittle. We take offense very quickly. But this is straight up here. And what is the danger that the writer in Proverbs is talking about? The danger over and over again is with the mouth and with the tongue and with speaking and with words. Speaking too hastily, speaking too much, speaking with judgment, speaking in a posture of arrogance and self-centeredness. If I was to summarize this, I would say this, that talking can be a communication killer. We tend to think talking synonymous with communication, but actually it turns out, and Proverbs is and part of the inspired word of God. So we know that it was a human being who wrote this, but it was, this writing was inspired by God. And why is that? Because this danger that is written here is an age-old danger. It is part of human tendency towards speaking that causes danger and strife and isolation and fighting and foolishness is exposed and all of that. And it was a danger back in the time of the writing of Proverbs. But then even last week when we were looking at John chapter 13, and Jesus was with his disciples, and he had been with them for 3 whole years. And yet when it came time and Jesus was demonstrating something and he was washing Peter's feet, Peter was very quick to respond verbally before even knowing what was really going on. He's like, dude, you're going to wash my feet? There's no way. Because the danger of talking. And the idea of speaking is a barrier. It's so interesting. It's fascinating to me that in one hand, the Mental Health Institute did a research quite a while back, and they determined that the number one fear among human beings is death. Number two, public speaking. We have this fear, and yet we are really predisposed to talking at the same time. But we also have a sense that, like, speaking is a barrier to our ability to share the faith. We feel that if we have to say something, that hinders, and it's a barrier, and I can't step over it, and it hinders me from sharing my faith because I'm going to have to say something. And yet, if you meet somebody who is indifferent to the faith, and you know that they are apathetic, they don't care, you've witnessed this, demonstrating that they're indifferent to the faith. I imagine that there's at least a certain percentage of people that in our minds, an internal dialogue has already started. I wonder what I need to say, or I wonder what somebody needs to say in order to convince them and change their minds. That internal dialogue. How do we get them to change their minds? How do we get them to care? What is going on? What do I need to say? What do I need to do to help to make it right so that they start caring? And those thoughts, which I am going to argue is our thoughts, human thoughts, can quickly become words. And especially if people are good with words, those thoughts that are our thoughts become words. And this is part of the way our brains work neurologically, is part of the human condition, is that we have two ways of thinking, two mechanisms of thinking. The late Dr. Daniel Kahneman, he was a professor at Princeton. He was also a Nobel Prize winner for his research in psychology and decision making. And he says that we have two ways of thinking. We have what he calls system one and system two. I call it the hopper and the slow walker. But the system one or the hopper is our instincts, our intuitions. And it's good. If you put your hand on something hot, your brain instantly says, take it off. Those instincts are good. And you think quickly and it's necessary. Quickly put on the brake, etc. But this system two is a little more process-oriented, a little more capacity for detailed thinking and going a little more critical in thinking. The difficulty with these two is that we primarily defer to the hopper. We primarily defer to the quick thinker, not the slow thinker. And the other problem is that the slow thinker, the system two thinker, is lazy. We prefer to just think quickly. If we went back to look at your answers, I want to check your answers now. Back to the bat and the ball. I won't get you to put up your hands. But I just wonder how many people have 10 cents for the first question, because that seems to be a quick answer, 10 cents, right? The truth is it's actually the ball is 5 cents. Because the bat is a dollar more than the ball. The second question, how many of each kind of animal did Noah bring into the ark? Well, everybody goes, well, the animals went in two by two, right? That's not actually what Scripture says. in Genesis, there were some that were had groups of seven, and then there are some that had groups of two. So it's just a quick little illustration of the condition that we have with these two systems of the what I call the hopper and the slow walker. Both of them are good exercise, but we tend to do most of our exercise by jumping to conclusions. The second problem, or this second part of this system one and system two, is something that Kahneman uses an acronym, and he said the acronym is YZADI, and it stands for what you see is all there is. What you see is all there is, and that we tend to do as well. Because we're quick to jump to a conclusion, we have a couple of pieces of information, and we think that's all there is to it, and then we begin to respond and begin to talk, and we begin to relate. But in reality, the truth is more a case of YZNADI. What you see is not all there is. There's actually more going on, especially when it comes to people. And so the question then is, when we're relating to people and people are indifferent, do we trust ourselves? Do we believe, well, we've got it, we know now? In that case, we get ahead of the Holy Spirit. We haven't yet even conferred with the Holy Spirit or allowed the other person to give us a bit more information. And I want to let us really resonate with this reality that you and I cannot make another person care. We cannot create care in a person who is indifferent or apathetic. We cannot generate that care in them. It would be like pushing on a rope. So then, how do disciples of Jesus extend the gospel to someone who is indifferent? And for that, we want to continue on in Proverbs, verse 13. If one gives answer before hearing, it is folly and shame. The human spirit will endure sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? An intelligent mind acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. How do we relate to and interact with people who are indifferent? The wise seek to understand, seek to know. How do disciples of Jesus extend the gospel to people who are indifferent? Listen is the answer. Listen is the answer. To listen is divine. And what I mean by that is to listen is what God does. In the first instance, it is God who listens. The psalmist writes in Psalm 94, he who planted or he who created the ear, does he not listen? He who planted the eyes or created the eyes, does he not see? David and the writer of the Proverbs are absolutely convinced in God's character and his providence. The way God works is that God listens. He is so convinced of this, and in fact, God listens, and Jesus is called the Word because Jesus is the response to God who listens. That's the order. Jesus is called the Word of God. So God listens, and when God then speaks, he speaks Jesus. The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, later Jesus would refer and connect to this himself, but the psalmist writes in Psalm 118, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and he heard me. And he set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The psalmist and later Jesus was so absolutely convinced that God the Father listens, that he would plead to God the Father in his most distressing moment in life, understanding that God is listening. God is the one who is the author of the phrase, "I've got you." So when we are encountering somebody who is indifferent, somebody who doesn't really care, someone who just is apathetic to the gospel, we can join God and listen. Because love listens. Love listens. We do not know what God has planned for this person. We do not know God's will for the person that you're communicating with at work or the neighbor that you're communicating with. That's God's hidden will. We don't see it, and that's okay. But we have God's revealed will. We know what he has revealed to us, and that is he desires for us to join him, and in this case, to listen, which will necessarily require some conversation. We had a workshop this weekend on a part of this, and one of the things I said on the weekend is this, that if we do not listen, we will have nothing to say. If we don't listen, we will have nothing to say. Back in 1816, a doctor, René, now I got to get his last name. Laennec, yes, invented the stethoscope, 1816. And he learned about how to better listen. We're very thankful to René and the work that he did in 1816. But listening is kind of like having a channel or a tube. And the person on the one side is beginning to communicate information and transmit information. Pieces of a puzzle are coming through. Now, we can put a block here and just decide we're not going to. We're not going to receive any of that, and it'll just pile up over there. Or we could, as they begin to send information through some of the pieces of the puzzle, we can already start formulating, I know exactly what I'm going to say. Oh, I know exactly. Oh, they said this. I know. Habba, habba, habba. And all of that, those puzzle pieces that are coming through here just drop on the ground. We never even get them. Or we could, when they start sending pieces through here, pieces of the puzzle through here, we could start sending pieces of the puzzle back. We could just start talking too. Then nobody's getting anything. They're all just going to create some kind of collision in the middle of the skippy tube. Or we could allow those puzzle pieces to come through, and we could have our hands open like this because we're listening. And we could treat those puzzle pieces like they were valuable, like they were really important. And then after three or four pieces, we recognize, oh, you know what? Hopper is ready to jump, but no, I'm going to be a slow walker. You know what? I need some more puzzle pieces so that I can see and understand what's actually going on here yet. Three pieces does not a picture make. I need more. And each one is so good and valuable. And so we lean in. We decide to commit to this process of joining God and listening to people who are otherwise indifferent, apathetic to the gospel. And we wonder why with them. We ask them questions because we're joining the Lord in it. We still don't have the response. We're just listening and we're joining and we're committing. And if we're nervous, and if we have a little bit of anxiety because we don't even know what we're going to say yet, because we're dispensing with that, we're releasing any preconceived phrasing and all of that, and that makes us a little nervous and a little anxious because we're going to have to do some assembling. But if we believe the Holy Spirit is helping us with assembling this picture, then actually that anxiety, that worry, and that tension that you have, those are indicators that you are placing your trust in the Holy Spirit and not on your own abilities. Those are indicators. So when you're feeling a little, then you go, hey, actually, this is good because I recognize that must mean I'm trusting the Holy Spirit instead of me. It's a different way of looking at our emotions. We trust the Lord that He will provide. I'm going to take a pause here for some Q&R, and then we're going to finish this up. We'll get a chance to, you can ask some questions, and then we'll wrap this up here for this morning. If you have a question, you can text or email it, or you can stand where you are. We'll just take a minute. But now you're realizing this is my water break. Sure, Gary, it's Q&R. Really, it's your water break. Fair enough.
Secretly, I was hoping it was a didgeridoo and you were going to play it for us.
Oh, yes.
It's okay.
Ricola.
I don't have anything coming through my email right now, but I'll make sure that if you have a question, I'll bring you the microphone. Just put up your hand and I'll come and ask, but
okay. All right.
We'll leave it there, Gary.
Yeah, we'll leave it there. Thanks, brother. So we'll continue. I'm going to invite the music team to come onto the platform. Part of what's inherent with this aspect of listening, and this is kind of the next picture, the next painting in our agrarian metaphor, is that in the hard ground we serve and it gets loosened and we plant. What happens next, even after in hard ground the serving and so on, and the seed is there, we're still listening because we still are wondering what's happening, what's going on, what's going to happen next. And the person who is indifferent or apathetic, there's some life, there's some indication, but we're still unsure. And so we listen. We need to know more. What's actually going on here? But also inherent within this is something that a friend, mentor, professor of mine, the late Gary Nelson, and he wrote a book a while back, but he had this concept, and he used the phrase a go-to versus a come-to church. A go-to versus a come-to church. We don't do Disney and dry ice here. We don't have all the sparkles. We gather together and we love each other. But this is, if I was using a football analogy, it would be kind of like, this is the huddle. The play is actually out there. Because we go. And so to interact with people who are indifferent is part of the assumption here, that you are interacting with people in your neighborhood or where you work or in the schools or in the grocery store that are indifferent to the gospel, and we're learning how to do that. And a practical way that I want to give you, I want to put into your hands, since we're talking about listening, is something called active listening. Active listening. Active listening is not just hearing what somebody says, but active listening is, I was demonstrating with that tube, and I want to give you an acronym to help you remember, and that is, in your places where you are, is the acronym is Be Care. Be Care. Be Care for people. That B stands for body language. So when you're interacting with somebody who is indifferent or apathetic to the gospel, actually give them your attention. Put your phone down or put it away. Look at them. Give them your attention. And if you can, even from a body language perspective, just open up a little. You know, maybe you've got your arms crossed, maybe you've got your legs crossed, maybe you've half turned away, but as somebody says something to you and you turn to them and you just with your body language say, I'm here for you, I'm paying attention to you, you matter, and I'm giving you my body, that body language that says that. That's the B. The C is to confirm. Confirm. When they start saying something, confirm with them. You know, back many years ago, there were drive-thrus, but then there were drive-thrus, and you know, one of the major problems with drive-thrus, guess what the problem was with the early days of drive-thrus? What's that?
Speakers.
Speakers. You'd drive away, you'd look in, and what would happen? Wrong orders. So what they did is they put a screen up so that when you were talking, it was populating that screen to play back what it is that you just were saying. That's what confirming is doing. So when we are confirming, someone is talking to you, you just confirm. So what I'm hearing you say is, and you can use their words, use their phrases, don't translate it, just register that you're hearing them, you're confirming. This is what I understand you're saying. And the other, the A in this, and I'm just going to keep it going here, but the A is to ask questions. It is astounding to me how many people, and especially followers of Jesus, do not ask questions. Ask questions. Charles Ketting is an engineer. Had 186 patents. He said that a problem identified is half resolved. A problem identified, and I would argue that it's even over half resolved. Asking questions, ask. And then the R is to reflect. In a conversation and after the conversation, but R is reflect, and that is actually, it's actually okay when somebody is talking to you and they're in a conversation with you and you've done this, you've done some body language, you've confirmed, you've asked some questions, and then in a moment, it's actually quiet for a minute. It's okay. In fact, it's really good. Don't fill the space, reflect for a second. In other words, process, go, hey, system two, wake up. And after the conversation, in your reflecting, take some notes. Kimberly and I, Tyler and I were talking about this too. Kimberly and I, when we moved here, we took notes when we had conversations with people, whether it was in our neighborhood, at the grocery store, or at church, just to help us to remember what is that person's name? How do they spell their name? What are their children's name? Where do they work? That's receiving notes. And then finally, E is empathy. Empathy is actually attempting to put yourself in their shoes. So when they say they don't care and you begin to ask some questions about that and they begin to tell you why they just don't care, why it's irrelevant, imagine trying to put yourself in their position and empathize with them and go, oh, yeah, you know, I could see how that would make a person feel frustrated, or I could see how a person would just be filled with doubt, or I could imagine that. And believe me when I say that empathy is like a lower grade to what God did when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is empathy writ large. He identified with us to such an extent that he gave his life. speak here. But I want to give you a warning. This comes with a caveat. And the caveat, the warning is this, that when we do this, someone in our workshop on the weekend said, if we do this, you will stand out. It's enough, unique enough, and it's powerful enough, but I want to let you know that people will begin to share, and most likely they're going to share some difficulties in their life. They're going to share some trauma in their life. But you know what's fascinating to me? Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word salvation or saved, the Greek word is sozo. And enmeshed in there is both rescue, deliverance, and healing. So when they asked Peter, how was this person healed? What they were asking, how is this person saved? How is this person healed? They're together. It's the same word, healing. So the gospel that we will begin to share will be healing. When we're invited to speak, and that's what we'll talk about next Sunday. I want to just take a minute here. Music team will just play. But I want to ask you in this quiet time to reflect on the reality that God is listening to us right now. He hears your internal dialogue. He hears those thoughts that you have. He hears those cares that you have. He hears those doubts that you have. And he welcomes all of that. He says, yes, come to me. And so I would just wonder, as we consider this in a time, a short time of quiet contemplation, what is the Lord asking you to trust him with? He's saying, trust me. Talk to me. I'm listening to you this morning. Yes, you. What is he saying, trust me with? He wants you to trust him. Who does he want you to trust him with? Do you need to bring a person to him and say, I have to trust you with this person. I have to trust you with my future. I have to trust that you are leading and guiding me. What is he saying to you when you speak to him? What does he want you to trust him with? Let's take a moment. Was there a time when somebody listened to you? I mean, they really listened to you. How did that make you feel? God is really listening to you right now. Lord, help us to be listeners like you. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Help us to be all ears.